there are two major themes that run parallel through most stories. You can find one of two, sometimes both, of these major themes in most stories and tales depicted in books, movies, and other places of entertainment. And those two themes that you find very frequently are, one, good conquering evil, and two, overcoming death. Time and time again, you can watch a movie, you can read a book, you can read a fairy tale, you can listen to an adventure that is going to be all about good conquering evil. You don't have to look very far to find a character who has a hyper sense of awareness, in a good way, of what is good and to go to any expense to accomplish that good. There is wired within humanity this notion of what is good and what is wrong. And for most people, there is also wired this notion of wanting to see good triumph in the end, wanting to see good overcome evil. Have you ever watched a movie where the bad guys win in the end? There's not many of them. And if you have seen one, was there a part of you that was kind of like, I didn't really like the way that ended? Because we want the good guys to win in the end. Similarly, you can find just as many adventure tales that are all about overcoming death. Think about all the tales that are about finding this elixir of life or this fountain of youth or this way to overcome physical decay and to remain young forever. Think of the first story that always comes to my mind when I think about that is I think it's based off of a book of Tuck Everlasting, where they have this fountain in the woods behind their house that makes them eternally youthful. There are all types of stories and fables that go beyond that, even where the overcoming of a terminal diagnosis, the miraculous thing that happens so that death is defeated, or that death is eluded or evaded. But these are two certainties in our life, dear friends. Certainty number one, injustice. We are going to face injustice. We are going to see it close to home, and we are going to see it far away from home. Flip on the news. That's all you got to do to see injustice. You don't have to go very far to find injustice. Similarly, you don't have to go very far in the real world to find people who are trying to cheat death, to find people who think that they can figure out a way to stop the process of decay. But just as the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die. We are going to die sometime. The only footnote, I don't even really need to put it there because I've said it before and we all know this, is the people who are here when Christ returns who won't taste death. But the vast majority of humanity, the largest percentage of human beings, are going to see death, and they are going to see injustice. And those two realities are here and are present in this world because of sin. Sin has brought injustice, and sin has brought death. When Adam disobeyed the command of God in the Garden of Eden, he brought about sin. He sinned against God, and he plunged humanity into a state of sin, which brought about death and which brought about injustice. And there is only one path for us to be able to know justice and for us to be able to have eternal life. And that one path is through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one, being God himself, is the only one who is wholly righteous, wholly good. He is the only one who is holy in and of itself. And Christ is the only one who was called out of a grave. He's the only one who conquered death. I know many of you are thinking, well, wasn't Lazarus raised to life? And there were others who were raised to life. But you know what? They died again. Lazarus died another time. All of the other people who were raised to life would have died again. Jesus only died once, and he was raised to new life through the power of God so that he could claim victory over death, so that he could conquer death, so that you and I could have eternal life. We know injustice, and we know death. And every single one of us sitting in this room have been touched by both in some form or fashion. We've all lost somebody that we've loved or cared about. We all know the sting of death. We all know the sting of injustice. And I'm here this morning to tell you that in the certainties of both injustice and in death, that Christ is the only victor, that Christ is the only conqueror, and that Jesus is the one who we must cling to. Because as long as we live in this world, we are going to face injustice and death, but God has given us hope in Jesus Christ. And that's the main point that I want you to see this morning. From Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 to 22, the main thing that I want you to see is that sin has brought injustice and death, but God brings hope. But God brings hope. So let's read together in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? As we unpack this major point of that sin brings injustice and death, but God brings hope, I want you to see two certainties. Two certainties. Certainty number one is that there is hope in injustice. There is hope in injustice in verses 16 to 18. And keep this in mind as we make our way through this handful of verses. We are still in the context of God's sovereignty over seasons. The last couple of weeks, we had spent time talking about the seasons of life and God's sovereignty over them. We're not outside of that context anymore. We're still talking about God's sovereignty over seasons of death and injustice, which is why Solomon uses that same jargon in this passage of scripture, where he says in the second part of verse 17, for there is a time and for every matter and for every work. We're still talking about the time in which God is sovereign over. Don't ever let the reality of the powerful sovereignty of God to escape your mind. That needs to be at the forefront of our mind in everything that we think about as believers, especially as we think about things like injustice and death. So keep that in mind. Bear it in mind that God is sovereign over all of these things. And we are still within that context of God being sovereign over this particular season of life. And in verse 16, Solomon begins this discourse by, he essentially says the same thing two times. He just uses one different word. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Now, what Solomon is trying to let people know, he's not saying that wickedness has replaced righteousness, and he's not saying that wickedness has replaced goodness. What he's saying is that when you go into places and spaces where you expect to find righteousness and goodness, where you expect to find morality and people whose moral compass points to a true north, even in those places and spaces, the idea behind verse 16 is a very legal picture. You expect to be able to go into a justice system and there find goodness and there find righteousness and justice. Am I right? That's the reason why we have a justice system. But the point that Solomon is making is this, that just because there is a system of justice in place does not mean that justice is always dispensed. Because even in judges' seats and in attorneys' offices and in police precincts, you will find injustice. You will find corruption. And you will find people who are bent on doing evil to other people. But it's not just in those places that we see that. Think about the church. We need to not always look outwardly, but we also need to look inwardly. The church is a place where people should be able to go and expect to find justice and goodness and righteousness and kindness. But how often do people step into the walls of churches, and even there, in that place, they find corruption and wickedness and injustice? What Solomon is trying to help us understand is that there is no place on this earth that we can go where we will ever truly and fully escape injustice and corruption, because sin has pervasively corrupted all of humanity and all of creation. So even in the places where you expect to find justice and where you expect to find goodness and righteousness, there too we find corruption and sin. But there is hope. There is hope. Look at verse 17. Solomon says this, "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteousness and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work." God is the one who is judge of all the earth. And the hope that we have in this life and the hope that we are able to have in the midst of injustice is knowing that God is ultimately the judge, that God will bring every, think about the verse that we have been reciting as our benediction at the end of every sermon since we've started this series in Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, God will bring every deed into judgment. God is the one who is judge over all the earth. And we know that God is going to judge according to his perfect character. Here's where we're tempted when we think about God as judge. For some reason, and maybe it's because of the entertainment culture of seeing good triumph over evil, for some reason we're tempted to think that we need to see justice dispensed. So somewhere along the way, we think that we're the ones who need to be vindicated. Somewhere along the way, we have fallen into the trap of thinking that it is our law that has been violated, but it is Yahweh who is the lawgiver. So therefore, if Yahweh is the one who is the lawgiver, and it is his law that has been violated and broken, ultimately, who is the party that is most offended but God himself? Because God is the one who has been sinned against. But we have this temptation to think, why is justice delayed? We feel like we don't have the opportunity to see God pour out judgment upon people. We're tempted to ask why. Why is this put off? And if you notice, Solomon doesn't give us any real answer to that notion. When he talks about God being judge over all the earth, and he talks about God being judge in all of these spaces and in all of these places, and he's going to be the one to correct and bring judgment upon injustice and corruption and sin, we don't ultimately know what that's going to look like for each individual person. And here's the reality that we need to remember. We need to remember that just because we don't get to see it doesn't mean that God doesn't do it. Think about Exodus 34. In Exodus chapter 34 is where Moses says that he wants to see God's glory. And God says, I'll let my hinder parts pass by and hide you in the cleft of the rock. And he hides him in the cleft of the rock. And the glory of Yahweh passes by. And as Yahweh passes by, he proclaims and he reveals his own nature and his own character. And he says, the Lord, the most compassionate and gracious God, extending steadfast love to thousands, but who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The question that we need to ask and answer for ourselves is not how is God going to be a just judge. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we going to trust Exodus 34 verse 7? Are we going to trust that God is going to bring people into judgment? Are we going to allow our hearts to have hope in knowing that despite the vast amount of corruption that we see all around us, that we are going to trust God to deal rightly? Because there is a time for every work, and it is God. I said in my heart, Solomon says, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Friends, God is our judge. We don't need to be in that place. We don't need to have full knowledge of all of these things. Do you know what we need to do? We need to trust God, because God is sovereign. God is the one who is over all and through all and in all. God is the one who is holy and righteous and good. God is the one who is going to judge and, yes, even condemn according to his good and righteous law and his good and righteous character. Your job and my job is to trust him and to leave things to him. Injustice is a reality. Justice flowing from the throne of God is an even greater reality. We don't need to burden ourselves with the details, because we know that God is going to act according to his just character. And then in verse 18, Solomon begins to transition by explaining how God exposes the finitude of man, that we are not, we don't know all of these things, that we don't understand all of these things. Verse 18, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Some people might read that and they might kind of, their quills might kind of stand up a little bit. What do you mean man is but beasts? Why is he comparing me to a beast? But think about it. Think about how similar humanity is to the animal kingdom. Yes, and let me put a footnote in here really quick. Solomon is not trying to lessen the significance that humanity bears God's image. He's not trying to rob us of that glorious reality that we are the crown jewel of God's creation and that we are created in his image. But when you boil it all down and you look through everything, think about it this way. How different are we really than the animal kingdom? Animals don't know everything that's going on. They don't know all of the intricacies of life. Think about an animal that you may even have in your home. You don't sit down and try to explain your every step or every whim to your cat or your dog or your bird or whatever kind of pet that you have. They just do, and they just be, knowing that everything's going to be taken care of. In many ways, that's the kind of trust that we should have in Yahweh, where we know that God is going to provide for us and where we know that God is going to meet our needs, that if he cares about the sparrows in the sky and that not a single one falls from a tree without his knowledge, that he cares for us, how much more he cares for us because we are made in his image. God wants us to see our own finitude, humanity, and it's no surprise because when Adam sinned, what were Adam and Eve tempted by? They were tempted by saying, Satan, you will be like God. You will have the power. You'll be able to sit in the driver's seat. The idea of autonomy and the idea of control is really appealing to human beings. And it's really appealing to all human beings. Do you know why that is? Because it was really appealing to Adam and Eve before they had sinned. They were drawn in by the thought of autonomy. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like missing out. Everybody heard of the acronym FOMO? F-O-M-O stands for fear of missing out. We don't like to miss out on things. We don't like to be out of the know. We like to know what's going on. But here's the reality. We are going to return to dust. We are finite creatures that are not going to last the whole of this earth. That's just a fact. So what is our duty? What is our responsibility? Our responsibility in all of that is to trust God. And that's not the only way that we're like the animal kingdom. You don't have to look very far to find if anybody in here is a deer hunter, you know that we're coming into the time of deer season where the rut's going on. So bucks become a little bit more aggressive. They start fighting one another, pushing one another around for the sake of the ladies. You don't have to look very far to find animals fighting one another and find beasts killing one another and tearing one another apart. Let me ask you a question. How far do you have to look to find that amongst humanity? Not very. You don't have to look very far to find people biting and devouring one another. You don't have to look very far to find people within the same family tearing one another apart with their words, sometimes with their hands. You don't have to look very far where people think that they have the authority and the right to declare which life is valuable and which life isn't. You don't have to look very far to see how beast-like men are. Our job, dear friends, is to trust Yahweh. We don't have to worry about the injustice because God is in control and because God is the judge. Yes, should injustice burden our hearts? Absolutely it should. But what it ultimately should do is to drive us to Jesus, the one who is the only true and just judge. It's all around us. We see it at the lowest levels and we see it at the highest levels. We see injustice close to home and far from home. And injustice exists because sin exists. Men commit injustice because men are sinful. And similarly, death exists because sin exists. And men die because men are sinful. But in that certainty as well, there is hope. There is hope in death. Verses 19 through 22, Solomon unpacks this for us. For what happens? He's shown us our finitude by comparing us to the beasts, and now he's showing the temporal nature of the existence of man by comparing them to the beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so the other dies. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. Again, let me reiterate here. Solomon and this text of scripture are not trying to lessen or remove the reality of our status as image bearers. It's not true. When Solomon says that there is no advantage that man has over the beasts, people's knee-jerk reaction, like, man was told to have dominion over the beasts because man was created in God's image. To which I would say, yes, you're absolutely right. And what is the end result of the physical existence of a man? He's going to go back to dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Why is that true? Because of the curse. Genesis chapter 3 should be ringing in your ears as you read this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. When God tells Adam this, he says to him, out of the ground you were made, out of the dust you were formed, and to dust you shall return. Don't let that concept slip out of your mind. Yes, man was created to have dominion. Man was created in God's image, according to Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2. But in Genesis 3, man sinned, which perverted and distorted God's image upon man, which brought death upon man. What is the result? What is the end result for the animal kingdom? Well, I bet on your way home, you're going to drive down the road and you're probably going to see a dead deer along the side of the street somewhere because, hey, it's Ohio. And that's basically what we're known for, is dead deer on the side of the street and cornfields and the Buckeyes. So we're not going to escape death. I come across Hanley Road to come here to church. There's a sunflower field that somebody planted on Hanley Road. Do you know what all those sunflowers look like right now? The picture of decay, because they're brown and black and they're hunched over because they're dead and they're going to decay and they're going to go back into the ground. What do you think is going to happen to your body and to mine? We're going to decay and we're going to go back into the ground from which we were formed. This doesn't need to trouble us though. It doesn't need to trouble us that the reality for both man and beast is death. Why? Look at verse 20. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust they all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of beast goes down into the earth? What Solomon is trying to communicate in helping us understand the reality of death and in talking about the uncertainty when he says, who knows what happens to the soul of man? I know what everybody's thinking. I know where my soul's going. How many of you thought that when I read that verse? I know where my soul's going. I know that the Bible talks about how creatures don't have eternal souls. You know, only you already talked about Genesis, Pastor, and in Genesis, it's the only creature that it said, and he breathed life into his nostrils and he became a living soul. That was only said about man. That wasn't said about the beasts. And I would say, I'm glad you're reading your Bible, because you're right. You're right. Only human beings are embodied souls. Only the souls of men will last into eternity. And yes, it is true that if you are in Christ, yes, your soul does go home to glory. That's the reason why we sang I'll Fly Away. That's the reason why we sang on Jordan's stormy banks, because we are bound for the promised land. We know that. But let me ask you a couple of questions to see if you grasp what I'm saying. How many of you have been in the room when a human being has taken their last breath? Okay, many of you. Many of you. There is the air in a room changes when the person laying there goes from being alive to being dead. Let me ask you this question. When you saw them take their last breath, you saw them die, did you see them enter into eternity? No, you did not. The point that Solomon wants us to understand is that we visibly and experientially don't know what it is like for the soul to transition into eternity. He's not trying to say that it doesn't happen. He's not trying to be fatalistic in his thinking. What he's trying to help us understand is that there is a notion of faith, and that there is a great notion of mystery about what happens. I have sat bedside at so many places now as a hospice chaplain with people who are minutes or hours away from death. And every time the same question comes into my heart. What's happening to them? What are they seeing right now? What's going on with their soul? Because their soul is preparing to enter into eternity. Because we know that's what death is. There is this consciousness that brings life. And when that consciousness is gone, that equals death. And that is a certain reality for all of creation. But friends, we don't actually see it happen. It's not like the movie Ghost, where, you know, you see Patrick Swayze's soul kind of lift up out of his body. I've never seen that. Have any of you? We don't see that take place. And Solomon is trying to help us understand that there is a great notion of faith that is involved when we think about death. But the question is, faith in what? And this is where the rubber really meets the road for us as Christians, friends, because our faith is in the gospel. Our faith is in the only man who was completely just. Our faith is in the person and work of the only human who never had a wicked or unjust thought even cross his mind. Our faith is in the only man who was the Son of God incarnate. Our faith is in the only holy, righteous sacrifice that could placate the wrath of God towards ungodliness. Our faith is in the only man who conquered death and was raised from death. Our faith is in the only one of whom it was said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Our faith is in the only man of whom it was also said, "He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God." Friends, it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who stepped down out of heaven to live a perfect life in this unjust world. He suffered injustice at the hands of wicked men in our place. And he was raised to life so that he could shatter and conquer the tyranny of death. This is the one in whom we place our faith. And let me urge you, do not delay, because death is certain. And we don't know when our time of departure is coming. We don't know when death is going to happen to us. In my 32 years of life, if there is one big lesson that I have learned through my experiences, It is that basic truth that we never know. We are all on borrowed time. We are not guaranteed another second in this world. Think about how many people in your years of life who have died young from the craziest things. You never know. Cling to Christ. Call upon Christ. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till today. And if you're a believer and you're far from the Lord, run to the Lord, because you might not have a tomorrow. And I am not trying to be an alarmist. I'm just trying to be real with you that death is certain. But you know what our hope is in the midst of that death? We know what waits us on the other side. We might not have seen it. We might not know what it looks like. We might not know what it's going to feel like. But that doesn't really matter, because we know who's there. We know that we get to go be with Jesus. We know that we get to go be with the one who bought and paid for our souls with his own blood. We know that he is the one who has overcome injustice, and that he is the one who will judge perfectly and rightly. Friends, our perspective on this life changes dramatically when we trust Jesus. And that's the reality that Solomon tells us in verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Solomon is saying, rejoice in the work that God has given you to do, because you can't figure out the end from the beginning. God is the one who is orchestrating all things. God is the one who is powerful. God is the one who has written the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story. We don't need to know all of the details. We just need to be faithful to do what he has called us to do. And that is the lot in life that he has given us. That is the role in this life that he has given us. He has not called us to knowledge. He has not called us to success. He has not called us to be his instructor or his counselor on how things should go. He has called us to trust him and to do the work that he has given us to do. Friends, it is God who is watching over us, and it is God who is in control of all things. He is the only good and righteous judge. He has shown us kindness by sending his son so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be saved. Injustice and death are certainties in this life. But we need not worry. We need not be afraid. God is sovereign over all things. God knows and God cares. So you can rest easy today and every day, knowing that no matter what season of life that you are in, no matter what turmoil you face, no matter what association you have or what sting of death you felt, no matter how closely acquainted with injustice you are, God is in control, and you can delight in the work that he has given you despite death and injustice. All you have to do is trust him and believe in him, that he is good and that he is kind, and that in injustice and in death, he has given us certain hope. It's alarming to me how many Christians I meet who fear death. And I think there's a difference between being afraid of dying and being afraid of death. I can stand before you today, honestly, at 32 years old, and tell you that I am not afraid to die. I can stand before you at 32 years old and go one step further and say that I'm ready to die. Not that I want to. I don't want to leave a wife and a child behind without me. But I know that, but that's fear for them. I'm not worried about what's happening to me. I think there is a big difference between fearing what it is like to die and actually fearing death itself. But friends, there are a lot of Christians who have not embraced the reality that as believers who have trusted in Jesus, we know that it is a greater rest that we go to. We know that it is a greater place that we go to. We don't have to be afraid of death. Let me encourage you throughout this next week at given points to just say that out loud. I have trusted Christ and I am not afraid of death. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to remind yourself every day of the certainties of life, that there is injustice and that there is death, but that God in Jesus Christ has overcome it all, and we need but believe him and trust him. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would drive away any sense of fear or worry and anxiety where injustice and death are concerned in our hearts. God, that we would not be worried or dismayed, but that we would trust you, that we would trust your character, that we would trust your good and holy and righteous judgment. God, I ask that you would fill us with your spirit, and that you would fill us with that same sense of victorious conquering in Jesus Christ. God, as your Son has conquered death, he has transferred that onto us. God, we have resurrection hope, knowing that yes, our mortal bodies will decay and return to the ground, but our soul is eternal and will spend eternity with you if we but just trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. If we trust that Jesus endured all of the wrong in our place, that Jesus bore your wrath in our place so that we might be forgiven. God, I pray that your word would have gone forth today with clarity, and that you would use it to build up and to encourage and to sharpen your people, to bring many to salvation and many to a place of a deeper and an abiding sense of trust and faith in you. God, we ask all in your name. Amen.